the burden of Duma. He calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire ye, return come. I want to draw my text from verse 11, where the call comes, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? There were seven burdens that were mentioned in Isaiah from chapter 13 to verse chapter 27 and verse 13. This was of the seven burdens, number six, which is, of course, the number of man. Duma is the abbreviation of Idumea, which Idumea was the land known as Edom in history and in the Bible. Seir literally means the inheritance of Edom, Esau. So by typology, the people of Seir were man, humanity, mankind, under the number six. The question that comes from the world outside to the watchman on the wall of the city is, watchman, how far gone is the night? How much time do we have left? The cry from the world outside to the church inside is, somebody help me understand where I am, what is happening, and what I need to do to be saved. I read a story a while back in the Associated Press, and the headline of the story is what caught my attention. The headline of the story read, "Woman found dead at the door of a Pentecostal church." I began to read the story and I was a little taken by how the police were asking questions. They weren't really worried about who she was because they found out very quickly who she was. The story started that a man who was cleaning the church heard a scratching and a rattling at the door. When he came to the door, there was a woman lying on the steps of the church door that had been stabbed multiple times. She was bleeding profusely. He immediately called 911, and when the paramedics showed up, she soon expired after they had arrived. The police arrived and began to question the custodian. He did not know anything about the situation, and before the pastor could arrive, they began to investigate. It wasn't far for them to find out what happened and who did it. They followed the blood trail of a woman who dragged herself down the sidewalk, around a corner, past a public payphone, past a 24-hour convenience store, and up a small little apartment complex. Up the staircase, they followed a blood trail of her handprints, all the way to a door that was still ajar upstairs. When they pushed it open, they found her drunken, drug-induced boyfriend seated at a couch with the bloody knife still on the coffee table. When they quickly questioned him, he began to explain they got into a domestic squabble. He had lost his temper, and in his drunken drug state, he had stabbed her repeatedly. She had made her way down this apartment staircase, out the door, past the convenience store, past the payphone, and all the way down to the doors of a local Pentecostal church. The police had this question. Why? Why had she not stopped? Was somebody in that apartment house could have helped her, could have called the paramedics? The paramedics said had they found her at the first stages of this, it's possible they could have saved her life. Why didn't she stop at the convenience store where somebody was there 24 hours a day? Why didn't she stop for help? Why didn't she crawl to the payphone where anywhere in America you can dial 911 without any money and get a hold of emergency services? Why had she bypassed all the help that could have been provided to her and dragged herself to the doorsteps of the church? The police did not know the answer. The pastor came shortly after and began to explain. He had had a Bible study with this woman, him and his wife, and she had explained some of the problems in her life. And she said, I will be at church Sunday because I need help. Can I share with you tonight that there is an answer for a crying world? There is an answer for a world just outside the doors of this church that is crying, can somebody help me? Can somebody show me where to go? Can somebody tell me what's going on in the world that I'm living in? Can somebody tell me where I can find true happiness, joy unspeakable and full of glory? Can somebody tell me where I can find peace in the midst of turmoil? I have an answer for you, sir. It is in the house of the living God. In the church, you can find everything you need in the house of God. Salvation is here. Joy is here. Peace is here. Everything your soul desires and needs, you can find in the house of God. In the house of God. And yet the world cries, help me, help me. We're facing such, someone brought up a few things tonight about America. We're living in a world that is so confused, self-oriented, cries out to self all the time. There are over 1,000 attempted suicides every day by teenagers alone in America. A day. Of those 1,000, close to 20 of them find their way into eternity. A day. A day. I'm not talking about Poland. I'm not talking about the depressed states of Russia. I'm not talking about the poor needy of Africa. I'm talking about right here. Right here. The family cries out every day, help us. We are facing the annihilation of the family unit in America right here. When the mayor of San Francisco is applauded, clapped, praised for allowing same-sex marriages and granting licenses against the Constitution of the United States. And yet just a few hundred miles to the south, there is a judge who put the Ten Commandments on the front lawn of a courthouse, and he is ousted out of his position and livelihood because of putting the Word of God on the lawn. I'm not talking about Africa. I'm not talking about South America. I'm talking about America. The good old United States of America. I want this to sink into you tonight and make you to realize in a world that we live in with so much turmoil, so much strife, so much misunderstanding, so much selfishness with the self-centeredness that we deal with every day. I'm preaching about an America that inside is crying from hearts that are tired of the darkness, tired of sin, tired of turmoil, tired of hatred, tired of strife. They are crying out, what is going on? Can somebody help me? Can somebody give me an answer? I'm telling you, we have the answer for Maryville. We have the answer for Chicago Heights. We have the answer. There was a day when the safest place for a child to be was in the womb of its mother. That day is past. Over 5,000 abortions are done in America every day. Right here. Look at your neighbor and say, here. Right here in America, 5,000 abortions are performed, whether legal or illegal, every day. I want to read you something that I found quite convincing. The Alan Guttmacher Institute, which is the research arm of Planned Parenthood, made the statement about why people said they wanted to have an abortion. 68% of teen pregnancies are 13 years or younger.
I want you to. I want to shock. Somebody said, Brother Amory, you're shocked pretty well. I hope I do. I hope I shock the brain inside your head and rattle it across from ear to ear, because you need to realize we're living in this America. 1% of the reasoning for abortion is incest or rape. 1% had fetal abnormalities. 4% had a doctor who said their health would worsen if they continued with the pregnancy. 50% said they did not want to be single parents or they had problems in their current relationship is why they had to have an abortion. 66% stated they could not afford a child at this time. 75% that said that the child would interfere with their lives. The greatest excuse was interference. Friend, let me tell you what interference is. Sin is interference. Sin interferes with every one of the lives that it affects. You cannot walk in sin and not be interfered with. Sin takes from you, steals, destroys, wrecks. It wrecks marriages. It wrecks homes. It wrecks souls. It wrecks minds. I don't care. Cigarettes will kill you. Alcohol will kill you. Depression will kill you. All the things that affect us in this life, sin is the cause. You can blame it on who you want to blame it on. You can blame it on society or whatever. But the problem is not society. The problem is sin. 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 That is the reasoning. And the only help for sin is through the blood and the name of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm still saying help is in the church. What you need is in the house of God. Everything that you need help with, you can find right here tonight. If you came dragging something in with you, you're in the right place. You're in a place where Jesus Christ can heal your soul. Touch your body, touch your mind, raise you up, give you strength, and deliver you, tearing away every chain, every fetter, every binding of sin. And He can do it tonight. I didn't come just because singing's good, and it's great. I didn't come just because the chair is comfortable, and it is. I didn't come because of the beauty of this place, because it is beautiful. I came because I need help. I came because I need help. People throughout the Bible cried out to Jesus that needed help. Blind Bartimaeus cried out, "Help me. I'm blind. Have mercy on me." And Jesus had mercy on him. Jesus was sitting in the temple one day. And the Bible said that the Pharisees came dragging a woman who they had caught in the very act of adultery. And they dragged her from this house, scraping whatever she could grab a hold of to cover herself, because it said in the very act. The shame on her must have been incredible. And if that wasn't bad enough, they drug her into the house of God in the temple and threw her down at the feet of Jesus. You said, that's so embarrassing. No, it's not. The best place to bring sin is the church. You can drag sin to the bar, they can't help you. You can drag sin to the football game, they can't do anything for you. You can drag sin to school, they can't help you. You can drag sin to the psychologist, to the psychiatrist, to the doctor, to the therapist, but they can't help you. The best place you could have brought sin is into the house of God. You're not here by accident. You're not here by happen chance. You're here by the divine favor and hand of God, because this is the right place to bring your sin. This is the right place to bring your problems. This is the right place for you to bring your turmoil, strife, and trouble, because in this house, Oh, I wish somebody believed me about this house. This house has the answer.
How many has received the Holy Ghost in this house? How many has been baptized in this house? Come on, keep your hand up. How many got the Holy Ghost because you went to church? I mean, I'm not just talking about this building. I'm talking about because you came to church, you got the Holy Ghost. How many got baptized because you came to church? This house, then, is the answer. Am I right or am I right? They threw her at the feet of Jesus. Now, I think personally this was a conspiracy. Because my dad used to always tell me that it takes two to tango. And I've always had the question, where was the man? Hello? Are you with me? I still think if you're going to commit adultery, you've got to have somebody else involved in the party. Am I right? Sure. But I think they didn't bring him because he was one of their buddies. That's why they knew where she was. And she knew when she would be there. Because he gave her up as long as he didn't get guilty. All right, I'm off the conspiracy theory. Then they said to him, Jesus, Moses and the law says that such a one as this should be stoned to death. That's where they made their first mistake. Because they were quoting the word to the word. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld as it were the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who was it? Jesus Christ. So they were quoting the Word to the Word. He knew it better than they ever thought about knowing it. So they made a big boo-boo when they said, the Word says that such a one as this should be stoned. So then they asked the question, what sayest thou? I just love Jesus. He absolutely ignored these knotheads. And he got down on his knee in front of this woman and he wrote in the dirt. Now, I'm going to go a little deeper here. I don't know what he wrote, but I've heard preachers say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. I've heard him say, meeny, meeny, tekel upharsin. Judgment of sin. I've heard him say he wrote his own name. He wrote mercy. He wrote grace. The Bible never says what he wrote. So if they can quote things like that, I have my opinion. Are you with me? You know what I think he wrote? I think he got down beside this woman because she was the one with the sin and the problem and her life hung in the balance. I think he wrote, watch this. Watch this. Then he stood up and he said, let he that is among you without sin cast the first stone. And then he got back down beside her again and he wrote another time. You know what I think he wrote this time? Wait for it. Wait, wait, wait. Wait. Plop, plop. Fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. The Bible says from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones and walked away. Jesus, in church with an adulterous woman, turns and says, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I. She brought her sin to the right place. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You came to the right place. If you need help, Jesus Christ has the answer. Jesus Christ can break the chains. Jesus Christ can and will deliver you tonight. I got to wrap it up. I don't know what it takes to become demon possessed. Hope I never find out. You can say amen to that. But in Mark chapter 5, the Bible tells the story of the demoniac of Gadara. He was possessed of not just one demon, but the Bible said legion is our name because we are many. Now, I've prayed for people in Africa, rebuked devils, and seen God deliver many people. But I can honestly tell you I've never seen somebody possessed of a legion of demons. But somewhere along this man's line, I just got to induce some things in Scripture here, a little reading between the lines. The Bible says that he lived in the tombs. And he would take sharp objects and he would cut himself. And he would scream out until fear went through that community because they all knew him. You know why I know that? Because the Bible said oft times they tried to bind him. Oft times they took ropes for the strong and they roped him and he would break them as if they were nothing. Oft times they took fetters on his hands and his feet and he would break them as if they were not. Oft times they had taken chains and tried to chain him. You know, the community, somehow he must have been somebody in the community at one time or another. For them to take that much time to go out to the tomb and try to help this guy. You know what I'm amazed at? That they never could help him. All of their ideas, all of their plans and purposes and what they thought would work, they couldn't help him. Can I share with you something tonight, folks? You've tried psychologists, therapists, doctors, self-help, books, Dr. Phil. You know what? They don't have the answer. Because they don't know what they're dealing with. You have come to the right place tonight. You are in the right house tonight. You are in the place where by the time you leave this altar, you can find help for whatever is wrong in your soul. Somebody shout hallelujah. One day out of the blue, this demon-possessed man is looking down at the harbor. And a boat, just like any other boat, comes pulling up to the docks. And a man, who looked like any other man, stepped off the boat. Only this time it was different. You want me to tell you how I knew the demoniac identified Jesus? Because the devils inside of him went absolutely berserk with fear. I know this because by the time they wound up before the feet of Jesus, they said, O thou Son of God, what do we have to do with thee? Please don't send us back. They were scared to death. And this man sitting in those tombs, no matter how far he had gone in demonic oppression and depression, he knew help had just stepped off of a boat. And the Bible said he ran. He ran to where Jesus was, fell down on his knees, and he, somebody help me here. Can you put it up on the screen? Can you find that scripture? The Bible says he fell down on his knees and he worshiped Jesus Christ. You know what that tells me? There are not enough devils in hell to keep you away from this altar tonight. There are not enough demonic spirits of darkness to keep you from finding help tonight. Whatever you need, you can find in Jesus. I want to talk to the church for a little while. Jesus said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, Elias, Jeremiah is one of the prophets. Who do you say? I'm talking to a church who found out what Jesus Christ can really do. Simon Peter said by revelation, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not, the world doesn't know. But my Father which is in heaven hath revealed this unto thee. And upon this rock, failed my church. This church will never fail. Let's stand. You see, this church doesn't work on peanut butter and hot air. This church doesn't run on flapping jaws and gossip. This church was not built by fellowship and just social standing. No, this church was built with the foundation of a spiritual revelation, the mighty God in Christ. You see, what makes us different from the world is we don't talk about change. We have been changed. See, I didn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. He accepted me as a sinner. He forgave my sins. He washed me by His precious name and His blood. And then He came inside and filled me with His Spirit. See, I'm not just a walking situation of I accepted. I was made Christ-like by the induction of His power. Not just because I chose to show up at a church somewhere, sign a membership roll, and just sing a few songs. But He brought me to an altar one day. He brought me to an old-fashioned place of repentance. And I got down on my knees and I said, God, I don't know why You're even interested in me. I don't even know why You're bothering with me. But yet the great God of glory sitting on a throne on high reached all the way from heaven, cradled my heart in His hands, and made me a new creature by His Spirit, by His name, and by His blood. And I have never been the same again. He can hear your cry. He knows where you're at. He knows what you need. And He knows what the world's crying out for. There's a man in the church in Cape Town, Africa. I'm just going to share this with you when I give the altar call. His name was George McDonald. George McDonald belonged to a group called the Zionist. The Zionist church is not like the American Zionist. African Zionists crucify and kill chickens for their blood and offer that. When they baptize people, they hold them under the water until the bubbles stop coming up. They lose a lot of new converts in the process of baptism. They honestly do lose a lot of people that they kill by drowning. Aren't you glad we don't do that? Everybody's been baptized. I would say, hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus, that they don't hold us under until the bubbles stop coming up. George McDonald was a sincere man. His father-in-law was over that church in that region. And he went to him and he said, Paul, he says, I've been reading in Acts about this Holy Ghost. He said, can you tell me how to receive the Holy Ghost? He said, well, George, he said, you don't need the Holy Ghost. It's not for us. But since you're so adamant about it and whatever, you want it. This is what you do. He said, you sew garlic cloves together. You wear them around your neck for 3 days. He said, you take your clothes and you soak them in 2 certain oils. And he gave him the names of the oils. One of them was kerosene oil. He said, you wear those same clothes for 3 days. At the end of 3 days, he said, you'll receive the Holy Ghost. George, because he was hungry, did exactly what his father-in-law told him to do. Put his garlic clothes on, his oil-stained clothes. Of course, his wife and kids left him and went to live with father-in-law for the 3 days he waited on the Holy Ghost. At the end of 3 days, he came back to his father-in-law's house. When he walked in the door, his father-in-law tried to play the advocate general here and said, oh, George, I can tell you have the Holy Ghost. George slowly took off that ring of garlic and threw it down on the floor and said, you lied to me. You lied. I'm not any different. Nothing happened to me like it did in that book of Acts. You lied to me. He walked out the door and went back home, got down by his couch and began to pray and cry out, God, he said,
if this Holy Ghost is for me, he said, send somebody to me to show me the way. While George MacDonald was praying in his house, Bible school student Everett James was walking off of the train down that street headed toward Bible school in Cape Town, South Africa. And the Holy Ghost spoke to him and said, go knock on this door. He turned to this little humble house, knocked on the door. George MacDonald came to the door with tears still streaming down his face. Everett James says, the Holy Ghost told me to come to your house. George MacDonald said, I just prayed and asked God to send me somebody to show me how to receive the Holy Ghost. Everett James said, is that all? Let him back in beside his couch. In a matter of a few minutes, George MacDonald lifted his hands and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. God can hear you.